There is one quality of Christianity that cannot go by the boards. Lots of things that we can say, well, I'll pick that up as I mature on in Jesus Christ, as I grow in grace, as I come to know more about God. I can know more about doctrine. I can get more of the inside of theology. I can pick up some church history. I can discover a little bit about the canon of Scripture and the writers of Scripture and all about what they call theopneustia. We can say, well, I don't know all about the world. Appreciate what we heard today about Peru. Know a little bit about some of the places where our men are, but time will eventually give me a real world vision and a concern for other works. And very easily, we dispense with a lot of things that we say, well, this is not basic. If I'm having my devotional life, if I'm getting my three a week, if I'm really pouring down on my advanced ABC, and if I'm as much as within me possible in the situation I'm living, having a witness, I think those are the basics. And I'm not saying yay or nay, or I agree with you pretty much, but I think there is a quality or an atmosphere or a climate which every one of us as men must be very conscious of if we are going to be maturing in Jesus Christ. Now it goes under various names. We hear it called by some people the matter of the victorious Christian life. And, of course, it's substantiated by Scripture. Others would call it sanctification. And those of you who are faithfully doing your Bible studies are right in the midst of it in Romans 6, 7, and this next week or so, chapter 8. The Spirit-filled life. Surrender. And tonight, just for a word that is easy for all of us, the matter of victory. The Bible is strong on the fact that men of God are to be living on victorious ground. You cannot be in defeat and be used of God. I want us to look at four scripture verses and then look at a man who was not sinless. He wasn't a giant. He's not a great leader. But he was a man, I believe, that exemplified some of the things that we need for our life. We're beginning in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 37. He just made a list of things that are not able to separate us from the love of Christ. It might be good for us to check and make sure that these things are not getting in between us and God as a block: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And notice how we are more than conquerors. It's through Him. This is victorious living. This is super living on supernatural ground. All right, over in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. 2 Corinthians 2. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. Here's a case where a man was more important than seemingly an open door of ministry. This is 2 Corinthians 2:13. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, who always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. How often are we to triumph? Always. All right. The book of 1 John, chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What is he writing to them about? That they sin not. The main thesis of the next couple chapters is not the fire escape in case they do, but the preventive to keep them from having to use it. The thesis, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And then he goes ahead to tell them not only what the sin is, but how they can keep from sinning. All right, now we're in the book of Deuteronomy. One more verse before we consider the man. It's found in the second chapter of Deuteronomy, which is a recap of God's bringing the children out of Egypt. He got the children out of Egypt, but he never got Egypt out of the children, did he? And that was the problem. That's the problem, of course, that there is today on this very matter of real victory. Well, he brings them right down into the land of promise. In verse 36, the last phrase, or the last two phrases, the last half, rather, recapping what they had done once they got into the land of promise, there on the, right on the eastern side of it anyway, there was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all unto us. Now this should be expected because God says, I'll do it. And now here in the recap of it, they acknowledge that there wasn't one city, not one city, not one. Oh, but there must have been one. No, there wasn't one that was too strong. The Lord our God delivered all unto us. We won't take time for review, but if you notice in all four of these verses, that victory comes through God. We're more than conquerors through Him. This matter of His making manifest the Savior, His knowledge by us in every place is through Him. My little children, these things are unto you that ye sin not. And He goes ahead to tell on the basis of which He wants them to have victory. And it's God who delivered all these cities, small ones, big ones, skinny ones, fat ones, black ones, white ones, into the hands of the children. And now the man. I say to God, Lord, I'd like to be more than a conqueror. I want Jesus Christ to lead me in a continual pageant of triumph. Lord, I want 1 John 2:1 to be realistically lived out in my day 24 hours. I don't want that a single city should be unconquerable to me as a Christian. I want my God to give me victory over everything. Is it possible? Have men done it? Is it realistic? And you know the fellows whose carcasses are strewn along the way of history, who you and I would say, well, man, if they couldn't do it, if men like Solomon, with the father that he had, and the gifts that he had, if he couldn't make a go of it, if Judas Iscariot, as long as he was with the Lord, if Ananias and Sapphira, and in our mind just, we have in the Old Testament the story of a man. Six times it says, God said it twice and he says it four times, that he wholly followed the Lord. This man's name is Caleb. Caleb. What do you know about Caleb? Not very much. He's not one of the great heroes. He's not a leader. If Moses is sort of an example of leadership in the Bible, I guess Caleb would be sort of the example of a good follower. A man with a tremendous attitude, a man who patiently waited 45 years, as we'll soon see, for that which God had promised him. But continually, six times in the Word of God, he wholly followed the Lord. The 13th chapter of the book of Numbers. The chapter starts off with a recap of, or rather a listing of the men who were to go in and be the spies. 12 of them, one representing each of the tribes. Of the tribe of Judah, verse 6, there was Caleb. Now, most Bible commentaries that I have read say that Caleb was born outside of the 12 tribes. He was sort of adopted in. He was not a naturalized citizen from way, way back. He came in through sort of the back door. But out of the tribe of Judah, here was a man that they felt was capable to represent them for the job at hand. And the beginning with verse 17, Moses tells these 12 men what they are to do as spies. The survey of the land and all the rest, the people. Now we come over to verse 27. And they came back from the land, and they said unto Moses, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land, though through which we have gone to search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, sons of Anak, which came of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so were we in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore hath God brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? Sounds like Romans 7, doesn't it? God had promised the land. They knew that. It was theirs. All they had to go and possess it. They knew it was good. It flowed with milk and honey. It was all that God had told them and all Moses had told them. But, or of course the key word is 13:28, nevertheless, in spite of all that we have seen, it's too tough a road to hoe. Well, verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb, and by the way, the majority isn't always right, is it? And many times in our immaturity, in our self-centered living, we see everybody else digging a certain row, and we feel, well, man, why should I always be the oddball? Why do I always have to be in the minority? Why do I always have to be the guy that stands against something? Well, here's Joshua and Caleb, the whole congregation bellyaching. The 10 other men said, you're crazy. Your report's not true. That isn't the way we've seen it. And they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it, it is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, Then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. The ten saw the sons of Anak. The two saw God. And brother, a lot depends where your eyeballs are, huh? What are you looking at? The world, the flesh, and the devil? Or are you looking into the God who has given us all these promises? And so in the 14th chapter of Numbers, verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. The first chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, verse 36, talking about Caleb. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. The book of Joshua, chapter 14. Verse 7. Caleb's talking now. They're getting ready to divvy up the inheritance. And Caleb has been waiting around for 45 years. 40 years of getting rid of all the men 20 years of age and on up. And only he and Joshua are still alive that came out of the land of Egypt. And then he had about 5 years of wars when they were getting the land and possessing it. And now he's 85 years of age. Most fellows are sitting around waiting to die. And this guy just getting steamed up to have a good fight. He's just beginning his ministry at the age of 85. Listen to it. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Now, I like that expression. The integrity of the man's heart, that what he saw, that did he speak. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Verse 12, now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou hearest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out. At the age of 85, Caleb didn't ask for an easy deal. He asked for a mountain that is inhabited by the sons of Anak, the great big city. He's been waiting for 45 years to get it. Verse 14. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb. The last phrase, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. I didn't read verse 9, but it also uses the same phrase, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord our God. The name Caleb in the Hebrew means all of the heart. And of course, in Old Testament, so many times a man's name was indicative of his nature. We call a fellow today Bob or Jim or Dick or John because of the likes or desires of mother and dad. But not in biblical times and some cultures even today. There was a significance. You notice over in Africa, oftentimes they have Bible names after they become a Christian, to exemplify a certain characteristic of that man's life as seen in the Word of God. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. His name means all of the heart. And what this man believed inwardly, he outwardly practiced. So his name, all the heart. His search of the land of promise was with all of his heart. And God gives testimony to this man. He hath wholly or fully followed me. With all of his heart, all of his days, in spite of all the hazards. In the book of Daniel we read that men that do know their God shall do exploits. And I believe that Caleb came back and stood in the minority and spoke the truth and stood alone, as it were, with Joshua his buddy, with all of his heart, because that was all of his heart. He was wholehearted. We have signs around the glen here, 100%ers, 100%. Very easily we can say, men, that God wants us to be 100%ers for Him. God wants the totality of your life. Body, soul, mind, spirit, might. God wants us to love Him that way, and He wants us to give it all to Him, to be solely His. That's the meaning of Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, present your body, how much? A living sacrifice. You put it all upon the altar of sacrifice laid. And so when it speaks here in Numbers 14:24 that Caleb hath followed me fully, that's exactly what had happened. He was wholehearted. Someone has said that 95% of success is wholeheartedness. The quality of complete abandonment. We sometimes say that a man of faith or daring throws caution to the winds. He doesn't throw his brains out the window, but he throws out that timidity, that part of the flesh that says, well, now, wait a minute, let's think this one through. Let's analyze it and reason it and use logic. David Lawrence Dunbar, quite a poet of the kind of poems I think that most of us would enjoy, wrote this: minorities, since time began, have shown the better side of man. And often in the lists of time, one man has made a cause sublime. Minorities usually show up what really is in the heart of man. And over the period of years, oftentimes one man makes a cause really sublime. Florence Nightingale did it. David Livingston did it. Hudson Taylor did it. Henry Ford has done it, not just with his cars, but with a whole philosophy of manufacturing and big business. Wall Street has seen many a man do it in business. There was a man who was saved by a very inconspicuous man in the back end of a shoe store, and that young fellow grew up to love children and love men and love a world. And you and I have often dared we could say what he said. The world is yet to see what God can do through a man who is completely and wholly yielded to Him. Many a time, I suppose, Moody stood in the minority. You read his life story, he was a fool. But for Christ's sake, he stood alone. You read about Billy's rally down there in Carolina, where there was so much antagonism to his rally on the steps of the Capitol building. They wouldn't let him use the stadium. Finally, he had to go out to the nearest military post where 60,000 people came. I suppose many a man would say, well, if it's going to cause that much of a stink and that many people are going to get involved and we're apt to get the Negro down on us, we're apt to get the white down on us, even though Governor Burns stood alongside of him, I think many a man would have backed down. But Billy's a man of conviction and stood his ground and said, we didn't come down here to preach for or against the race. We came down here to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And what was there, Bob? 1,200 people came forward out there that afternoon rally, the military base. You say, well, Bob, let's start drawing applications here pretty soon. I think one of them is this. That is, here on the Glen, we've got a bunch of stout-hearted men. And there's a minority, there's a majority here. And there's a team here. And there's a oneness. And almost anything that you desire for God is agreed upon here. To pray, let's pray. To get into the Word, let's get into the Word. And you'll find men here that will dare with you. But guys, realize you're not going to be living in Glen Eyrie the rest of your life. And this is purely a place of preparation and training for those months and those years out there someplace. When, like Caleb, you're going to have your chance to stand with a minority. And can God give the testimony concerning you? Yes, there was Bill. He has fully followed me. Can you say 45 years later, looking back in retrospect to an act in your life, I am not ashamed, because 45 years ago at that situation, I fully followed the Lord. Caleb's life, as I have been reviewing it the last few days, has been a blessing to me for three reasons. I'd like to share them with you. First of all, he had a life that was built upon the Word of God. Confidence in God's promises. Seven times in the 14th chapter of Joshua, the expression is used, God hath spoken, or God said, as Caleb is rehearsing to Joshua what had happened 45 years before. And so for 45 years he had been hiding in his heart, by faith, the promises of God. Caleb, because you have wholly followed me, you will not die. I'll give you an extension to life. Everybody else will. You'll see all of your friends, all your buddies, all your cronies all die off. But you won't, because you followed me. Not only that, but I'm going to give you an inheritance. The rest of the land will be divided up among the people, but for you, I've got a choice spot. It's yours. And it's not only going to be for you, but it's going to be for all your seed. And then he waited, and he waited, and he waited. But it wasn't a life just waiting upon something he hoped maybe someday would happen out of the nebulous. It was a life built upon the promises of God. Confidence that what God had said, that would he perform. And I believe, as we have heard Lauren share so oftentimes in the last several years, we are the reciprocants today. Under the shadow of a man who didn't try to build a work, but built a life and built men based upon the promises of God. And our work today is based on the confidence that what God has said, he will do. That's part of maturity. Coming to the place like Caleb, where it's pretty heroic to stand along with another fellow and say, no, guys, you're all wrong. We didn't see it that way. God has said if we go up, it's ours. So I suggest, gentlemen, we go up immediately and possess the land. It's something entirely different to let 45 years go by. And now, as an aged man at 85, come before that same buddy and say, Joshua, buddy, remember way back there at Kadesh Barnea? God gave you and me a promise? Give me that mountain. I want to go up and take care of the sons of Anak. And I want to establish there the inheritance for my children and my children's children. Time didn't change the caliber of this man. We see fellows come on the glen and, boy, they rip into the Word. And they're fast with a testimony. And they're loud with their mouth. Where are they today? Where's all that glitter and all that noise and all that smoke? Would it be not fair to say that it wasn't a life that was built upon the promises of God? Now, I'm all for emotion, and I'm all for deep feeling, and I'm all for a fellow being stirred. And boy, you can't say Caleb wasn't. He had a zeal to fight. He wanted to roll up his sleeves at 85 and go after him. But it was deeper than that, men. God had said, and Caleb believed. And I'm afraid, unlike Abraham, most of us stagger at the promises through unbelief and are weak in faith, not giving glory to God. I would suggest for you to remember that in the years to come, when you begin to falter and stagger, it seems like things are beginning to crumble, that it's your life staying upon the promises of God and staying upon the Word of God that's going to hold you in the hour of stress. The second thing about Caleb, because he wholly followed the Lord, he had a life at the end that he could look back upon without regret. Now we're going to do, I'm suggesting something tonight to we men, for we're young, spiritually and physically, but I'm suggesting that we begin, if not already, to lay in our lives those qualities and that life, so that if God gives us another 40, 50 years, we don't have to look back, and the tragedy of tragedies among men is when a fella has to say, it could have been different. By God's grace, I could be on the mission field. If I had wholly followed the Lord there in my 20s, these years of my 40s would not seem to be wasted. If it wasn't the breaking of confidence I'd like to be able to share with you, this last weekend there in my room at Mount Hermon, as a fellow who has been around the Navs for years and years and years, poured out his heart. And that was the thesis. I listened and he talked of what it might have been if he hadn't married the girl he married. It might have been different today, and God's hand of blessing might have been upon him. He's talking now. If I hadn't gotten possessed with the fact that my family deserved security. And so I'll get that, and then I'll do that which I know I should do. It might have been different today if I hadn't have gotten a little bit bitter at Doss because he called him straight and he hit me hard and I was rebellious. And I had nothing much to say. A man 10 years at least, my senior. I knew he wanted just to be able to share these things out of his heart. I suggested to him, perhaps it wasn't too late in his middle 40s to make a comeback and move ahead. He said, I don't believe so either, Bob, but he said, a fella knows when the blessing of God is not on his life. And he said, I feel that God is far removed. Christian? Sure he's a Christian. Active in a church? Very active in a church. Christian wife? Sure she's a Christian woman. But there's his testimony. Caleb, because he wholly followed the Lord, not just in one instant of being a spy and giving a report before a congregation of a large crowd, but in the minute details of his life, could stand at 85 and look back and not have to be sorry for one thing. In the book of Psalms is a verse that is I'm not old, but I trust that I grow graciously and I grow with God still able to bless and to use. And they tell us that a man doesn't really hit his prime and his peak and so forth till he hits his 50s and 60s. So really, Doss didn't really have a chance, did he, to really be used in the sense of which the world would think of it, for he's taken to the age of 50. But notice in Psalm 92, verse 12 through 14, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. I was sharing with somebody today a Chinese proverb. If you've only got a year to do something, sow seed. If you've got 10 years, plant a tree. If you've got 100 years, build men. Well, that's what he's saying here. The righteous shall flourish as palm trees. You don't grow those in a year, do you? Like the cedar in Lebanon, they've been there for hundreds of years. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So, Caleb, thanks. Life is tolerable in old age when a man is 100%er. But oh, the tragedy when you have to try to keep claiming 1 John 1:9, and you'll have to hope, well, I just hope that God will forgive it. And there's that great big 5-year chunk that I hope is just taken care of. Fellas, right now is the time to purpose in our heart, oh God, I purpose to wholly follow you. So if you tarry in the years to come, I look back upon these as the years of blessing and flourishing. And then the third thing, because he wholly followed the Lord, Caleb had a life that was ready for danger and exploits. When finally God got around to giving Caleb his chance, he was ready. And he said in Joshua 14 there, give me this mountain. I wonder, here we are in our 20s and 30s and 40s, what are we asking God for? Big things, daring things, exploits? Things that will take the most of us? I read somewhere recently that danger is an attraction to the man who is wholehearted. And that's true, because the compromiser wants an easy deal. That's the reason he's a compromiser. The last chapter of 1 Corinthians tells us where Paul was, verses 8 and 9. What kind of a fellow was he when he hit his prime? Verse 8. 1 Corinthians 16, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. And guys, let's don't forget that the reason that that door was open and it was an effectual one was because of the adversaries. And because of this open door and this effectual door is the reason he stayed in Ephesus. Common sense says, beat it, Paul. Run for your life. No siree. This is the reason that God saved me. And I'm going to stay right here until Pentecost. Because about that time, this whole thing is going to blow up and I'll be able to move right in. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the greater the opportunity, the greater than the opportunity for God to show himself as the all-powerful one. It took the blood of martyrs to open up a section of South America. It took the heads of John and Betty Stamm to open up to people of Central China that this thing called Christianity was more than the white man's culture. It was dynamic. It takes men like Caleb who wholly follow the Lord. So when God's time of open door and effectual door comes from them, they can say with this man of old, give me that mountain. Spread out a map of the world, what chunk of it are you claiming for Jesus Christ? Either through prayer, through your gifts, through your interest, by God's grace someday, that's where I want to give my life. You say, give your life? Yes. Give your life. And the life is to keep it in the natural, but to give it in the spiritual. Give me that mountain. Enoch is there. Cities are there. The walls are high there. Yeah. But not when there is a man who has fully followed the Lord down here over the years. It doesn't tell us much of what happened, but you read the last few verses of the 14th chapter of Joshua, and it was almost a pushover. He just moved right in there. Why? Because God was with him. More than conquerors. Now thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? We do thank you, our God, tonight, that you have saved for us in our Bibles the story about Caleb. We don't know too much about him, member of the tribe of Judah, but you gave him this testimony that he was a man who fully followed you. And we so desire that tonight and tomorrow, we as men who we desire to be called Calebs, all of the heart men, wholehearted men, men totally dedicated not just to a cause but to a Christ, should have this testimony. And God, tomorrow, both morning and afternoon, teach us what it means to wholly follow the Lord. Use Lauren tomorrow. Use the fellows with their testimonies, the questions and answers, the atmosphere and climate in which we will operate tomorrow to speak to each of our hearts, my heart, O God, knowing the desperate need. To be a Caleb, all of the heart for my God, in whose name I pray. Amen.